Have you ever been around folks that asked questions or maybe expressed something like this? I don't know why God is waiting so long. I guess it's just not His timing. I don't understand why God is making me wait, but I guess it's for my own good. I wish God would move, but, you know, Paul said that we need to be content. So, I'll just be content in my blank circumstances until God moves. And many times this is related to, say, sickness in our bodies, or maybe it can be related to financial struggles, a myriad of things. And so we express it with a question, meaning when we're going through things like that, we hear it expressed as some sort of a question. And usually it centers around, since it hasn't happened and manifested in our lives, and since I know that I am God's favorite, then there's got to be a reason that's to my benefit for remaining in this condition, whatever that condition would be, while waiting on God to move on my behalf and bring about the manifestation of blank, whatever that would be, related to that condition. Now, I know that none of you have ever in your life said anything like that. But have you ever heard anybody say anything like that? Yes, yes. Well, let's look at some things to find out if we have a scriptural basis for that kind of a belief. Let's start in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. When you are in John chapter 4, say, I are there. Now look at verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. Now look in chapter 5, verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Now look over in chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Now turn over to John chapter 9. Look at verse 4. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now turn over to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, take a look at verse 9. Jesus is talking to Philip. Philip has said, Show us the Father. Jesus says, Have I been with you so long time, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Now let's stop for a moment and think about the passages, the verses that we've read. Everything that we have read in these few verses indicates that Jesus was here on earth only doing the works and the will of the Father. He said, I did not come to do the works or the will of anybody else, in essence. He said, I came to do the works and the will of the Father. Then He made this statement to Philip. Philip, You ask me to show you the Father. Don't you understand, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What was Jesus saying? Well, when he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he's saying, Philip, if the Father were here in the flesh, like I am here in the flesh, he would be doing the same things that you've seen me do. He would be saying the same things that you've heard me say. The Father would do no differently than what I have done. Therefore, Philip, as you have observed me in action, you've also been observing the Father in action. Another way to think of this would be, the Father stayed in heaven, but he sent Jesus to earth, and he said, Son, when you get down there, I want you to pay very close attention to the things I tell you to do. And when you do those things, I want you to do them exactly the way that I want them done. Now, son, I'm going to be up here. You're going to be down there. But I want you acting on my behalf. I want you to do exactly what I would do if I were down there myself. And the son said, okay, Father, that's what I'll do. And so Jesus went about doing those things. Bible says he went about doing good. Jesus did the will and the works of the Father. Therefore, based upon the words of Jesus and his declaration about himself and what he was doing, we then should be able to go through Scripture, the four Gospels, and take a look at some of the things that Jesus did to find out what the will of the Father is. You say, well, why is that important? Oh, it's very important. Because if Jesus was here on earth doing the works and the will of the Father, Jesus was establishing for us what the Father's will is in various circumstances. Because the Father doesn't change. If Jesus was doing the will of the Father, if Jesus was performing the works of the Father, and we know that it's impossible for God to lie, therefore, whatever the will of the Father was manifested through Jesus has to be the will of the Father for us today. The Bible says that God never changes. So if I can go through Scripture, if I can go through the life of Jesus and identify certain things that he did, I will be identifying the will of the Father and the works of the Father, because Jesus said, I didn't come to do my own. I came to do those of him that sent me. And Philip, you've seen me in action. It's the same thing as seeing the Father in action. So another way to put this could be, as we go through in the four Gospels and we take a look at some of the things that Jesus did, we would be witnessing, by virtue of what we read, what the Father himself would do if he were here on earth. So let's take a look at a few things in this. Look over in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, take a look at... Let's go back up to verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind folk, halt folk, withered folk. Now, I added a few words to that for clarity. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. The words that follow impotent are not descriptions of impotent. The words that follow impotent are descriptions of other people who were there besides those which were impotent. And I'll explain impotent here in just a few moments. In these porches, or there at the pool of Bethesda, lay a whole lot of people, and some of them were impotent, some were blind, some were halt, some were withered, and they were waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in and was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now we're going to find out in just a moment what this infirmity was. Now keep in mind, this man had this for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The man, the impotent man. All right, a moment ago he had an infirmity. Now the infirmity is being identified. The man is impotent. He was one of those, verse 3, impotent folk. He wasn't necessarily blind, halt, or withered, but he was one of the impotent people. The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, with the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And 3 weeks later, what's the word? Real loud. What's the next word?
Immediately.
Immediately. Immediately, the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, the word impotent. This word impotent, it's a really interesting word. Personally, based upon the description of impotent, impotent means, it describes a condition whereby an individual is, it's like their muscles are very weak or non-responsive. A good way to put that in today's vernacular, the word impotent, if you go through, you look at that word and you see the full description of what that word means, that word would correspond to modern medical diagnosis of, say, cerebral palsy, multiple sclerosis, or multiple dystrophy, something like that. This man was in this condition for 38 years. 38 years. 38. We don't know how old for sure the man was, but 38 years he was in this condition. Jesus looks at him and he asks a no-brainer. You want to be whole? Well, what do you think, Jesus? Of course I want to be whole. The man said, he didn't say, yes, I want to be whole. He said, he answered Jesus' question with an explanation. He said, every time I try, somebody gets in the water before me. So it's not that I don't want to, I'm trying, but I just can't seem to make it. And Jesus said, well, that's no problem. I don't need that water over there. Rise. Take up your bed and walk. The Bible says, after 38 years, immediately, the man was made whole. Immediately, the man was made whole. Now, here's what's interesting. Look at this. He took up his bed, verse 9, and walked. After 38 years of not being able to do this. If he could have walked, he could have made it into the pool, folks. So it's obvious this thing was afflicting him at least from the waist down. All right? 38 years, he's like this. Now, if you know anything about medical conditions like this, you know that 38 years of inactivity produces muscles that are tremendously atrophied. They're skinny little muscles, they're weak, they basically can't do anything. That's why it says in here, it doesn't say that the man was just made, was healed. It said he was made whole. Meaning, not only was the affliction driven from his body, but instantly his muscles were rejuvenated back to strength so he could stand up and walk. After 38 years. And not only could he stand up and walk, but he was made strong enough to actually bend over, pick up his bed. Now, his bed would have been like maybe a rug or something that they would unfold, a pallet, something along that line. But he was still able to coordinate himself, pick it up, and walk off. 38 years. 38 years. Some of you in this room might not even be 38. Well... Some of you remember what it was like when you were 38. Last week, yeah. Like Jack Benny, 39 and holding, right? 38 years a man was like this. Jesus comes along, and immediately this man is made whole. And he stands up, picks up his bed, and he walks. Now, there's a similar description. We won't turn to it. But over in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26, it talks about the man that was paralyzed, and they lowered him down through a roof. And in Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, it talks about the man that had the withered hand. Withered doesn't mean all wrinkled up. Withered means something has happened, and he can't use it anymore. All right? So these are conditions that are similar, not exact, but similar to what this man here at the pool was going through. Now, let's kind of modernize this. How long did it take for this man to receive his wholeness? Immediately. Immediately. Now, if you go and you read the other stories about the fellow that was paralyzed and they dropped him through the roof and the man that had the withered hand, these are all, again, conditions, medical conditions that are related or similar to this incident right here. Each one of these cases, the healing took place immediately, right then and there at that moment. Therefore, it would not be wrong for us to make the assumption that when it comes to muscular degeneration and any disease that produces such a condition, it is God's will, the Father's will, for the work of immediate wholeness to take place in those people. Immediate wholeness. Not, well, I know, sir, you've been waiting all this time, and I'll pray for you, but we have to wait on God. And after I pray for you, if it be the Father's will, or when the Father's time comes about, you shall receive that which you desire. If Jesus ministered like this, and the manifestation took place right then, same way it did with the man that was paralyzed through the roof and the man with the withered hand, evidently it must be the Father's will for the timing to be now. Not later. Now. All right, let's look at a few more. Look over in Luke chapter 5. Wait a minute, you are in Luke chapter 5. You're in John chapter 5. I'm sorry, Luke. Turn over to Luke chapter 5. I looked down at my Bible and saw number 5, and I thought, by golly, we're there. We've been raptured to the Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And look at verse 12. And it came to pass, when he, Jesus, was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately, the leprosy departed from him. Now it says here, this fellow was full of leprosy. This is important. If you know anything about leprosy, there are like three different kinds of leprosy, but two primary kinds. One form of leprosy, it doesn't necessarily eat the flesh away, but what it does, it destroys the nerves. The nerves get destroyed so that you can't feel pain, meaning you step on a rock, you cut your foot open, you don't know it, and you walk around with a foot cut open, bleeding, leaving a trail of blood, infection sets in, and that's how the limbs begin to rot. There's another form of leprosy that does tend to eat at the flesh. This man was full of leprosy. He didn't just have a leprous spot on his body. This man was full of leprosy. The man said, Jesus, if you will, you can do this. And Jesus said, well, that's no problem. Bingo. And immediately, well, I doubt if Jesus said bingo, but immediately the leprosy left him. It departed. So no matter what kind of leprosy this man had, whether it was the kind that attacks just the nerve endings or just the skin, doesn't matter. immediately the leprosy left this man. Now, there are other cases that are similar. Again, we're not looking at every incident in all the scriptures of healing that Jesus ministered to, but we're looking at situations. There are other leprosy cases that came up, and I'm sure you could quote them to me because they're there in the Bible. Therefore, based on that, and based on what we know about leprosy, again, it would not be wrong for us to make an assumption that when it comes to skin conditions or nerve problems, it is the Father's will for the work of immediate restoration, healing, and deliverance to take place. Jesus did not tell this man, let's wait on God and see what God has to say. I'll come back next week, or my next crusade through this area is going to be in 4 months. Here, you just believe God until I get back and we'll see what happens. No, it was immediately. Immediately. All right, let's look at another situation. In Luke chapter 4, look at verse 38. And he, Jesus, arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Said she had a fever. All right? Now, we don't know what this fever means. How many of you know if you have a cold, you could have a fever? If you have the flu, you can run a fever. I mean, there's a lot of things that you could feel bad with, sick with, that you would run a fever. We don't know for sure exactly what it was producing this fever, but we do know this. She had a fever, and she was very sick with it, because you can read the other stories in the other Gospels about this. She was in the bed, she couldn't get up, she couldn't do anything. She was feeling horrible. Jesus comes in, he rebukes the fever. It leaves, and immediately she gets up and does what she's supposed to. Therefore, based on what we see in Scripture, it would not be incorrect to make the assumption that when it comes to any kind of sickness or a disease in the body that produces a fever, it is the will of the Father for whatever it is that causes the fever to immediately be driven from our bodies. Because Jesus is doing the works and the will of the Father. And he did not say, ma'am, you know, I'd sure like to help you, but I've got to wait on God. I've got to find out when he wants me to do this for you. No, immediately. Immediately. Let's look at something else. In Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, take a look at verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him, Jesus, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately, there's that word again, immediately, her issue of blood staunched or stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. All right, now we do not know what was causing this woman to bleed like this. But there was an internal problem somewhere. There was something wrong internally with at least one of her organs. And we don't know what one. We don't know, was it kidney? Was there a kidney problem? We don't know, was there a bladder problem? We don't know for sure what it was. We just know this, there was a problem with an internal organ that was causing hemorrhaging. And she was bleeding constantly. Therefore, because Jesus was doing the works and the will of the Father, and we see what happened. Now this one's important to remember too. We'll come back to it later. It must be the will of the Father for the work of immediate healing to take place within the body of anybody, within their organs, whatever organs would be causing hemorrhaging, whatever problem there would be with an organ of any shape, any kind, whatever it would be that would be causing bleeding. It must be the will of the Father for the healing to take place immediately. Let's look at something else. Over in Luke chapter 8, in verse 26, this is talking about when they went over to the country of the Gadarenes. And it said that this man came out, verse 27, which had devils a long time, wore no clothes, but he lived in the area of the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice says, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it caught him, and when he was kept bound with chains and fetters, he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" He said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. They besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep, and there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. How long did it take for those devils to go out? They said, "Jesus, can we do this?" He says, "Yes, go." And they left. Entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were drowned. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it to the city and the country. And they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And we're not going to talk about why. I mean, they were afraid before. You think they'd be happy this time around. Well, we're not going to go into why they were afraid. But you'll notice that this man was possessed with devils. He was messed up. Now, the people may not have known what was causing the problem. But when they looked at that man, what they saw was a man who had a mental problem, right? They saw a crazy man. But Jesus ministered to him, and after Jesus ministered to him, the cause of his insanity was driven from him, and the man was in his right mind. Now, what this tells us is that if there is anything in a person's life that is creating confusion, depression, any form of mental illness, whatever the doctors diagnose it as, doesn't matter. Anything that is producing, I'll put it like this, anything that is producing a negative mental condition, it obviously must be the will of the Father for whatever is causing that condition to be driven from us, so that we can be in our right mind. After all, the Bible says that we've got the mind of Christ, and Jesus is not nuts. So therefore, when it comes to anything that would be a negative mental condition, it's not the Father's will for us to tarry with that and wait for deliverance. It is the will of the Father for immediately the cause of that thing to be driven from us so that we can be in our right mind. All right, let's look at something else. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Take a look at verse 37. Jesus is ministering to a lot of people, and anyway, it's getting late in the day and so forth. And he answered and said unto them, his disciples, "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread to give them?" He saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. 5,000 men. Doesn't even tell us how many women or children were there. 5,000 men. Five loaves, two fishes. 5,000 men. Plus whatever women and children were there. Look over in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Verse 24. And they were come to Capernaum, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? And he saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that, and give unto them for me and thee. All right, what do we have in these last two situations? What we have is this. In one case, there are a whole lot of people. Jesus is ministering to them. It's 5,000 men, besides women and children. They've been with him for a while. There's nothing to eat. And they didn't have the money to buy what was necessary. In the other situation, it was tribute paying time. The temple tax and so forth. They didn't have the money with them. So how do you know? Well, if they had it, Jesus would have said, Here, take this and give it to them. So they didn't have it in their pocket at that time. Now we know that Judas was the keeper of the money bag. Maybe Judas wasn't with him at that very moment. We don't know for sure, but we do know this. At that moment, they did not have the money in hand to give. And so Jesus looked at Peter and he says, Peter, I want you to go down, catch a fish, open its mouth, take out the money, and pay for both of us. So there was a need for money. In other words, in both of these situations, there was a need represented. And in both of these situations, the need was met. And there wasn't any waiting around. The only waiting around time that we would have seen here would have been the time it took to distribute the food and the time it took for Peter to run down there and catch that fish. But other than that, and so we'll qualify and say, we won't say "and immediately," all right? We won't use that word. Because some people would take issue, well, it didn't happen immediately. Well, it did. I mean, get a life. But what we'll say is, it took place quickly, rapidly. All right? But there was no waiting. Are you with me? There was no waiting. Therefore, we would not be wrong to assume, since Jesus was doing the will and the works of the Father, that when there is a need in our life, the Father wants to see the work of an immediate deliverance in the area of that need. In the case of the people that were fed, they needed one of two things. They either needed the money to run down to Kroger and buy the food, or they needed the food. It didn't matter to them, did it? They just, one or the other, they needed it. Likewise for us today. When the house payment is due, does it matter if somebody puts the money in your hand and you go to the bank and pay it, or if somebody goes to the bank and pays it for you? What does it matter? In fact, in some cases, it's probably wise if somebody else goes and does it for you instead of putting the money in your hand, because once that money's in your hand, you might not pay the house payment with it. You might go buy yourself a new TV. So it really doesn't matter whether the money is put in your hand and you go and do it, or whether somebody goes and does it for you. The end is still the same. So when it comes to provision, obviously it must be the Father's will for the provision to be there. And do you really think that out of all those 5,000 people, men, let alone women and children, do you really believe that every single one of them deserved a blessing? No, I don't. Jesus was doing the will and the works of the Father. If it was the will and the works of the Father for people who were lost and had a sin nature to be provided for, what do you think that says about us who have been born again and made a part of His family? Now, what we've looked at should answer any question about, I'm just not sure why God is making me wait. But when my healing comes, I know I'll get it. But there must be a reason for God making me wait. Something that He's trying to show me or teach me in this. Interesting. I don't see how He was trying to teach or show anybody in any one of these situations anything. Truth of the matter is, if we go back and reread all of those accounts, we're not going to find where Jesus did a whole lot of teaching to any of them. They just got what they needed. Somebody could come along and say, well, yes, but Brother Martin, that was Jesus. Immediately, there's that word again. When people throw that out, they're just making excuses. That's all. We're talking Christians now, all right? Because when Jesus said, I'm doing the works and the will of the Father, we know that the works and the will of the Father manifested through Jesus is what the Father wants. Jesus was operating on behalf of the Father. What Jesus did is what the Father would do if He were here. Why in the world do we think it's changed now? What's happened in the last few centuries? God, doesn't like to do that anymore? What? But what can we come up with to say that the will of the Father has changed? So let's ask another question. Instead of asking, why are we having to wait? Let's ask, how did Jesus do it? How did He do these things? Well, that answer is in Scripture too. Let's look. First, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And take a look at verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1. No, let's back up to verse 18. Let's do that. Back up to verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Now let's stop right there for a moment and turn back, keep your place right here in Ephesians. Turn back over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And look in... just look in verse 45. What's happened? Remember, the woman has come up behind Him. She's touched Him. All right? Touched the hem of His garment, the border of His garment. And verse 45, Jesus says, who touched me? The disciple says, Jesus, everybody's around you. Why are you asking such a question? And Jesus said in verse 46, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. The word virtue comes from the Greek word dunamis, which is the same word as like dynamite, but it means power. Jesus said, somebody's touched me because I perceive that power has gone out of me. Now, you can't have power go out of you if you don't have power in you. Can I get a witness? So therefore, there had to be power in Jesus in order for power or virtue to go out of Jesus the moment this woman made contact with Jesus. So now we've established the fact that there is power in Jesus. Now look over in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, look in verse 4. In Him, Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, with this encounter with this woman, she touched and he said, power has gone out of me. I perceive that power has gone out of me. And in this verse, it tells us that in Jesus was life. Now turn back over to Ephesians chapter 1. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened so that you can finally understand and figure out what is the hope of His calling. So that you can finally understand and figure out what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So that you can finally figure out what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So there's a connection between verse 19, power, and what He used to raise Jesus from the dead. And He's saying, listen, I want you to come to the place of understanding what is the exceeding greatness of His power, His dunamis, same word as virtue over there that Jesus talked about. I want you to understand what is the exceeding greatness of His dunamis given to you, which is the same dunamis, power, that He used to raise Jesus from the dead. Now look over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. And you're going to find out what this power is. Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse 16. Talking about Jesus, who is made a priest, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the dunamis of an endless life. The dunamis, the power of an endless life. Now turn over to Romans chapter 8. Now remember, in Ephesians chapter 1, he said, I want you to understand what is the exceeding greatness of the dunamis, or the power of God in you, which is the same power that He used when He raised Jesus from the dead. And the power that He's talking about in this is over there, He tells you over in Hebrews chapter 7, the power of an endless life. Now in Romans chapter 8, look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, what was it that raised Jesus from the dead? The power of God. I want you to understand the greatness of the power of God deposited in you, which is the same power that He used when He raised Jesus from the dead. I want you to understand the exceeding greatness of the dunamis that God has released into you, which is the same dunamis that He wrought in Jesus when He raised Him from the dead. The power of an endless life. If the Spirit of Him which raised Jesus from the dead. What was it that raised Jesus from the dead? The power of an endless life. If the power of an endless life that God used, or if the power of the endless life that is in God, or if the power of God, which is endless life, be in you, which is the same thing that He used when He raised up Jesus from the dead, then it is by the power of that endless life on the inside of you, which shall be administered to you for the purpose of quickening or producing a life within your mortal body. Now look over in John. Look over in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, look down in verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. So this verse is telling us That the moment we get born again or we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, everlasting life is deposited on the inside of us. Well, what was it that raised Jesus from the dead? The dunamis of an endless life. In other words, the moment that you get born again, the same life that was in Jesus has now been released unto you. What was it that Jesus was doing to cause the healing to manifest in these people's bodies? If the Spirit of Him that raised Christ from the dead, if the power of the endless life of Him that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, He shall, by that same power, quicken your mortal body. When Jesus was ministering healing to the people that came to Him for healing, it wasn't that some kind of electrical bolts were shooting out of His finger. What He was doing was ministering to them the life of God, the power of the endless life on the inside of Him, to the bodies of the people that came to Him. He couldn't change their nature on the inside because He hadn't yet been crucified, but the power of an endless life on the inside of Jesus was released through Him to touch the sick bodies of the people that came to Him, and the power of that life drove out the sickness or anything else that afflicted them, and healing manifested immediately. Because sickness and disease cannot remain active in the presence of everlasting life. Are you born again? If you're born again, then the dunamis of everlasting life is in you. And from this is why God can say, by His stripes ye, past tense, were healed. Because the moment that you get born again is the moment that the life of God is deposited on the inside of you. And now it's not a matter of waiting for Jesus to come by with that life in Him to minister healing to your body, because you don't have life in you. All you have is a sin nature and death working on the inside of you. It's not like that anymore. You have been born again. You have passed from death unto life. And because you have passed from death unto life, the Spirit of Him that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in you, and God wants the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened so that you can come to the place of knowing, of realizing the exceeding greatness of the dunamis of the life that is in you, and the power of that life in you is the power of your healing. It is the power of your deliverance from any kind of financial distress, because Jesus released the power of life to that bread and to the fish, and everybody got fed. This is why, from God's perspective, the time is now. It's not me going to Him and begging Him to do something. It's me, instead of me, looking to Jesus and waiting for Him to walk down the dusty trail of my life to touch me, I don't have to do that. Because now it is Christ in me, the hope of glory. The life that is in me is the dunamis of my healing. So what I have to do then is come to the point of accepting. It's not God that's waiting for a magical moment to manifest healing in my body. It's God waiting for the eyes of my understanding to be enlightened. How does that happen? When I spend enough time with Him. When faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. When I pray in the Holy Spirit and build myself up on the Word of life that has come by hearing, and hearing by the Word. When I spend time in fasting and in prayer and confessing the Word of life over my life. When the more that I do that, the more that I'm drilling a hole through whatever it is on the inside of me that has built up a wall to the power of that life moving through me and touching this body and producing immediately what it is that Jesus died for. I don't have to look to Jesus and ask Him, "Oh Jesus, please reach down and touch me." His response would be, "Brother, sister, I've given to you the life that I ministered to all of those people who had that sin nature. They had no life within them. All they had was death. But I ministered life." Remember He said, "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly"? We've always put that in the perspective of just being born again. It goes beyond being born again. Jesus was walking in such a flow of that life that when He came in contact with death, when even the hem of His garment came in contact with death, which is exactly what was working in that woman. All sickness and disease is either a mild, extremely mild, or major form of death working in a body. Because if your body does not overpower a common cold, you'll die. You'll just die. When His life came in contact with sickness and disease, the power of that life drove that sickness and disease out of people's bodies. See, that's really what's happening. We talk about glory, we talk about anointing. It's really the power of an endless life. Because death and sickness and disease and all that cannot stand, cannot remain in the presence of that life when it's released. Jesus ministered to blind people. He spit in the blood, in the mud, and He made, and He said, "Fella, go wash." The man washed, he came back, he was seeing. Everybody knew. He ministered to a lot of people that were blind, they received their sight. That means it is the Father's will for the work of vision to be restored to eyes that cannot see right. When we say something like, "I don't know why God is letting me go through this, I want to go back and take a look in here and find out how many people Jesus let go through stuff." Nobody. Until He came in contact with unbelief. A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. And he could do no great, no mighty works there because of their unbelief. The only thing he could do is heal a few sick folk. Their unbelief, get this, overpowered the life that Jesus was trying to minister to them. Our unbelief will overpower the life that's been deposited in us. And that unbelief will hinder us from receiving the manifestation of what we want. Please don't come and say, "But Brother Martin, you just don't understand my condition." No, I do understand your condition. I understand anybody's condition who's not receiving manifestation. It has to do with unbelief. Who wants to admit to that? I mean, I have to stand here and admit to you, I'm dealing with unbelief that has prevented and prohibited healing from manifesting in my eyes. And that's why I put contact lenses in before I got in the car and drove tonight. And you should thank God for it. God's not trying to teach me something with nearsightedness. What? And if I go to Him and say, "Jesus, oh, please come down and touch my eyes," He's going to say, "By my stripes, you were healed, because the life that produces healing is in you now." If you're born again, it's in you now. The life that can be released into every situation of your life. And there are other, we could go through the Gospels, four Gospels, and we can find other examples of different kinds of things that happen. But we've looked at enough tonight to get the understanding of this. It's not God's will for us to sit around and wait. It's not His desire to make us try and learn something through all these bad circumstances. In fact, you know, Paul went through a whole lot of junk, but you can't find one place where Paul said, God taught me lessons by having me beaten. God taught me lessons. Am I going through all these bad things? Was God teaching me something? You can't find that. If you're born again, you've got the life of God on the inside of you. The dunamis, the virtue, it's in you now. So instead of continuing to look to Jesus and continuing to wait for God to move, instead of looking outwardly, look inwardly to the power of an endless life, to everlasting life, to eternal life, what God has given us the moment that we got born again, because that's where everything we need manifests out of, through that life. Through that life. Hey, I think it's great when we come along and get in contact with somebody that's kind of like Jesus, or the power of that life is flowing through them, and we can receive a manifestation like those folks did in the New Testament. But you know what? We're not always going to be around people like that. That's why we can't sit around and wait. We have to look in us, to the Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's where the answers lie. Christ in you, life in you, the hope of everything you need. Praise God. It's all in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The work's been done. That's why I can stand up and say, I'm healed. Because I have the life in me. I'm healed. And I am daily enforcing that life more and more against the flesh. And I can tell you now, afflictions can't stand in the presence of that life. They can't remain. They can't. It's proven. You've got the life of God inside of you. Wow.